And thanks to Diane for sharing her gifts today on the organ with us. We appreciate that. Our reading today is from James chapter 1, verses 22 and 25. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forgot what they were like. But those who look into the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. Would you pray with me? Lord God, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire with the love for you. Amen. These are days when it seems like many churches are vying with one another for who takes the prize when it comes to orthodoxy. And while I bless them on their quest, I got to thinking that preparing for our launch for this new fall season, it's a wonderful time to think, however, regarding how we live out our faith as opposed to how we think out our faith. And it's also a wonderful time to impress you with a new word, orthopraxy. Work that into your next Christian cocktail party. Orthopraxy is a compound Greek word. The first part of the word, ortho, which should be familiar to many of us, means to correct or to straighten or be right. So an orthodontist is a dentist who will straighten your teeth. Praxis is the second part of the word. Sounds similar to the English equivalent of practice. So orthopraxy or orthopraxis is simply correct practice or correct behavior. And in some religions, it actually makes little difference what you believe as long as you do the rituals and works correctly. But the book of James is all about orthopraxy. We read, "Be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves." James later describes religion that is pure and undefiled, in quotes, in the context of practice. As a matter of fact, the emphasis in James is so much on practice that not everyone has been a fan of this letter. Some people take pot shots at James, claiming that his view of Christ was not well developed. And perhaps the most famous detractor was Luther himself, who, as I recall, dismissed it as a book founded on straw. Some have criticized it, saying there is too much emphasis on works and was not in harmony with Paul's emphasis on grace. Seriously. Yeah, on a very personal note, I have to sheepishly confess that I have a relationship to this letter that harkens back to my super Christian days in college. It's the only book of the Bible that I at one point had memorized from first chapter to the last chapter. Now, I kind of forget now why I did that. But there must have been something in the ethos of kind of living out the message that appealed to me. And don't you dare try to quiz me after the service. There are really countless nuggets of truth in this epistle, and we could easily go through this letter kind of point by point saying, yeah, that's smart, that makes sense. But today, however, I wanted to reflect on one particular image that James used that got me thinking. I'm hoping it might provide us with something of a big picture overview as we reflect on living out our faith. And I was struck by his use of the image of the mirror or looking glass. We read, "For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. for they look at themselves and going away immediately forget what they were like. Did you even know they had mirrors back then? Probably more along the lines of polished metal, perhaps. So I need to explain why this image captured my attention. If you've been around here for any length of time since I've been here, you've heard me speak or make reference on many occasions of the true self versus the false self. You've heard me speak about knowing yourself. And so then you might ask, what does all this inward thinking have to do with outward living? I mean, it almost sounds like we're talking about two different universes here. So I would like to suggest that we're not talking about two unrelated universes. As Richard Rohr often says, everything belongs. Our inner life does relate to our outer life. Using the imagery of James, there is a healthy way and an unhealthy way to look at oneself in a mirror. One of the Greek myths is a mirroring story, the story of Narcissus. One day after an unhappy love affair, he wandered into the forest and stopped by a crystal clear pool, for he was thirsty. He kneeled down to drink, and upon looking down in the water, he saw there a sight which entranced him, a beautiful face, eyes wide, curved lips, a noble nose, so beautiful that it caught his breath. And he forgot his thirst and leaned over ever closer, so moved and fascinated by the face in the water that he desperately wanted to kiss that face. But every time he tried to touch the beautiful face, the face would dissolve in the stirring of the water. And so Narcissus would kneel there by the brook forlorn until the water stilled and he could see his face again and once more yearn with all his heart and soul and mind just for the beautiful one in the mirror, which was, of course, his own reflection. From then on, he never loved anyone else ever, for he never moved on from this obsession with his own self. And he died the long, painful, starving death of the self-absorbed person looking in the mirror all by himself, at himself, in the deep, lonely pool of the isolated. So this is a depiction of falling in love with the false self. This is a depiction of how that love affair eventually sucks the life right out of you. It's clear that one so self-absorbed can never be of any value when it comes to meeting the needs of the world. Now, when we encourage contemplative spirituality here, we most certainly do not encourage staring at the looking glass and falling in love with yourself. That's a gross misunderstanding. Falling in love with your false self leads to destruction. We encourage, if you will, staring into the looking glass and falling in love with your true self, which is essentially falling in love with the beauty that God sees in you, falling in love with the beauty of Christ within you, falling in love with the beloved within you. And so how does this relate to being relevant in the world? When you use the looking glass properly, when we truly learn how to see the image of God in ourselves, I would say we instinctively and unavoidably become more adept at seeing the image of God in others. And that's what James points out later on. For then we more readily see the image of God in the widow, in the orphan, in the poor. the secret is to develop a healthy pattern of looking within, looking inward, and then looking outward. As James says, "For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in the mirror and immediately forget who they are." People who are not, quote, doers of the word are so because they have quickly forgotten that they are made in God's image and so are incapable of seeing God's image in others. In chapter 3, James exhorts us to tame the tongue, not to delight in virtually destroying others. And the thinking is the same. When we curse others, we unwittingly, and I'm quoting James here, curse those who are made in the likeness of God. And the same is true on a societal level. When we describe whole groups of people as vermin, we show clear disregard for those made in the likeness of God. We become like those who immediately, totally forgot who we are. To consider the potency of changing one's perspective, I'm reminded of an organization that was founded in Baltimore just over 2 years ago called the Looking Glass Project. Using photography as a medium and anthropology as the lens, this group gives underrepresented youth in Baltimore a chance to experience the world outside of the city, and cameras are used to inspire, to see things from a new perspective, to develop a heart for an artistic expression, self-reliance, and even financial responsibility. New worlds are opened up as people break out of old perspectives that had drawn them into a downward spiral. And curiously enough, I think that the church uses this sacrament of the Lord's Supper as a similar tool, a tool that takes the focus off of ourselves and helps us to identify with a self-emptying Christ. We practice this sacrament with some regularity to develop a healthy pattern of both looking inward and looking outward. And so as we leave here today and go out into the world, let us not be quick to forget what we learned by looking within. Let us not forget who we are and whose we are. More than a good idea, it is imperative if we want to have a religion that is pure and undefiled before God. It is imperative when it comes to seeing the beloved in others and making a difference in the lives of others. Would you pray with me? Lord God, if we're honest, we admit that many of us have almost been trapped at admiring ourselves in the mirror, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. We pray that we might ever grow in ability to look within and see your image, to see your light shining within, and to be drawn to that light, not to a false image. Bless us, encourage us, and on this path, help us to see ever more readily, easily, and without mistake, your Spirit alive in those we meet, especially those in greatest need. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let us stand for our next hymn.